Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father God, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're yet to do. And we give you honor, praise, and glory, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love. And we pray, Father, that you would touch every heart and every life and every need that is represented in this place today. For you know each and every circumstance that surrounds our life. And Father, we also pray, Lord God, for our government and for all those who are in government. God, we ask for your divine leading upon them and for your blessing. And Father, that you would compel them with your Holy Spirit to seek after your wisdom and guidance for the directions of our country. And Father God, we hold before you our military and law enforcement officials. Father, we pray that your divine hand of protection would be upon them, Lord, and that they would seek you as well, Father, to bring that peace that you promised in your word, that when we pray for these in leadership, that you'll bring us peace and the gospel will not be hindered. And so, God, we trust you for that. We pray also for our church, Lord God, that you would meet every single need, that you would direct with wisdom and guidance over every single area. And Father God, for the people of our church, Father, we pray for those especially this morning who are sick and afflicted, who are going through difficult times, Lord, adjusting and physically recovering and so on. And I hold before you Miles, the young little boy with the high fever that was born just recently. God, just touch him, Father. And Stephen, and Sally, and Fred, and God, I thank you for Lexi Anderson, the good report from her testing, Father. Thank you for that. And God, we pray that would continue to go on. And Father, we thank you that you answer our prayers when we call upon you. So we do seek you with a whole heart, a pure heart, and we put our trust and our confidence in you, Father, for all these things, blessing each and every one, those present, those online, and all for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Thanks be to God. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And so it's a blessing to be here with you today. And if you know Phyllis, she usually is in the back. She was here at the last service. She runs the video during the 9 o'clock service and a lot of other things, working on the internet for us and other things. But Phyllis, her birthday is today. So her son was here, David, one of her sons was here in the last service, and I'm certain they've gone out to celebrate. But if you know her, you'll see her on Wednesday, you can wish her a belated birthday. But it is today. And Tom and Diane, who've been with us for a while, new members of our church, they leave this week to go to the southern borders. They have a ministry for those who are in law enforcement called Morale Boosters, and they'll be out there going through all the southern borders. And just keep them in prayer as they take this mission on, to encourage and to pray for all the circumstances surrounding the borders, not just one or two, but all of them, and to support those who are in that area of responsibility as well. And the little boy that I prayed for just now, Miles, I almost forgot. How could I forget this? The grandparents told me after the service, because I had gotten a call last night to pray for Miles. He was hospitalized. He's a newborn, and he's a twin, but he was suffering really last night and hospitalized with 106 fever. And that hadn't gone down. I prayed for him last night and then this morning. But while I was praying at the 9 o'clock service, she got a text from her daughter, which was up in Seattle, I believe, that Miles' fever broke just like that. And they're going to release him from the hospital. So God did an amazing thing for them, and they're really grateful for all your prayers. Do want to make mention, this weekend was the 50th anniversary, you might say, our national memorial for the end of Vietnam War. And so they had celebrations that went on throughout the nation. And my wife and I attended the one at the hospital there in Long Beach, the VA hospital, and it was great. Free food, how can you miss that, you know, and all kinds of free goodies. And so we were blessed with that. But I was really amazed as I told my wife, I go, you know, there's so many people here look so old. You know, from the, of course, I am one of them, but it was difficult to watch some of them as many amputees and so on, but yet giving commemoration for all of those who served in that particular war. And so this was the 50th anniversary, and so, gosh, how long ago is that? A long time. So it is a blessing to see and know of, hear of all of those who were willing to be a part of that particular war. And, of course, many did not make it. And we also still have to this very day a lot of MIAs that are still out there somewhere that they haven't recovered as yet. But they're working in cooperation, Vietnam is, supposedly, with our government to help look for those remains. And so hopefully that could restore peace to many homes. This morning, though, we're in our Bibles at Ephesians chapter 3, if you'll turn over there, please. And I had started this little mini-series. This morning is part 7, and I started on the fact that Paul declares that he didn't want the Ephesian believers to lose heart. Now, remember, Paul was going to be leaving Ephesus. He had spent most of his time there, and from any of the other churches that he had begun the work. And there in Ephesus, that his work there, the church was really flourishing, and it would become a very powerful church where truths are revealed in the Paul's letter to the Ephesians like we don't have in the other letters and narratives. So it's really a blessing as we're studying this. But remember, we left off, I said that there's 6 parts of a prayer he prayed right here in chapter 3. And then he gives 6 very bold declarations. And all of that is to help us in finding hope within all of our circumstances. So this morning, I want you to go to verse 14. I'm going to read verses 14 through verse 21, and then we'll pick up where we left off and go on. So verse 14, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord God, that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might give application in our own circumstance in life to make choices that would glorify you. It's in Jesus' name, once again, we pray. And church, if you do agree, once again, say amen. So I told you verse 20 is power-packed because it's got 6 declarations. Now, this is typically called, if you were to look in a commentary, called a doxology. And like the ending words, like final say. Well, actually, I believe that there's much more than just the end. In fact, I believe it's a whole new beginning. In fact, verse 20 is so incredible and so power-packed, what I've done is divided it up into various areas. And I gave you, there are 6 different points in it, and they're in our teaching. I got to work our way all the way to that. There we go. And so I shared this with you before. My little Christmas tree is a present to us from Paul the Apostle. And it begins with the first line, now. Those now moments, and to him, looking to him, who is able to do. And then fourthly, exceedingly abundantly be above. And that's what we covered last week. Exceedingly abundantly above. Above what? Above everything. And then this morning we pick it up. All that we ask or think. And then lastly, according to the power that works in us. So this morning, as we pick up on this part of it, we're picking up all that we ask or think, because we've been talking about the prayer, but the declarations of it. And I think sometimes we forget, and we get to the point of our circumstances, and we say, okay, God, what's going on? So the power of fulfillment, all that we ask or think. Would you say the word all with me? What does all mean? Well, it means everything, I guess. It means anything. And it means several things, actually. But once we become a member of God's family, Satan's personal goal for our life shifts. At beginning, it keeps us away from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And he works very hard at that and giving all kinds of messages that mix us up until we hear the word of truth of the gospel of our salvation. And when we do, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the simplicity that Jesus becomes that living sacrifice for us, and he pays that price in full. But Satan knows that he no longer has power then over our soul, our eternal destiny. You see, they're now in God's care, for God tells us that he will watch over us, that he will not forsake us, that he himself in Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. So they're in God's care. So Satan's focus changes. And here's where we have most of our dilemmas, those who know the Lord. You see, Satan moves quickly, hoping to create heartache, frustration, and discouragement within our lives. And he works very effectively in those areas. He will stop at nothing to achieve his wretched goal. And why? Well, he wants us to live in sorrow or sorrowful, angry, stressed, and then we grow weary and abandon our faith. And that's what he's after. So you can usually tell about spiritual warfare. When we get to chapter 6, we'll be dealing with spiritual warfare. But it's real. It's valid. And a lot of people don't recognize it, but you should be able to recognize it. If you start to feel any of those things, sorrowful, angry, stressed, and growing weary and abandoning your faith, then you know that there's something going on that is not really a righteous approach to our life, because God doesn't do that to us. But Satan does. He wants us to become apathetic toward the things of God. He wants us to become a person filled with apathy. In fact, he wants us apathetic. According to Webster's dictionary, apathy is the feeling of not having much emotion or interest. In fact, the word is composed of the prefix meaning without. Well, that ought to clue us in. Apathy means without. Without what? It's without that love and feeling. You know, without that joy in your heart, without that peace of God in your life. But you add that without to the root word pathos, which means emotion or feeling. So Satan wants us to be apathetic or without emotion or without feeling, where we become just desensitized to the things around us. And that is so easy to do. There's a lot of people who were once really excited about the things of God, and all of a sudden they find themselves apathetic even towards the things of God and start to feel, I just don't feel anymore. I don't have that emotion anymore. And I'll tell you what, we're not to live by those emotions or feelings, but we're to live by faith. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things I don't see. So, if I'm connected to all my sight gate and all my feeling gate and all my emotion gate, then it's very easy to lose sight of faith. And yet the Bible tells us that this is the opposite of what's going to bless our life, because the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So therefore, we need that faith. So Satan wants that in spiritual warfare, and yet the reality, it goes on in the definition of Webster's, and it adds this: an apathetic nation is a cynical one, a nation whose people simply don't care anymore. And that's the ultimate result. You know, we had in this nation the belief in God. In fact, even as I shared a couple weeks ago on our Liberty Bell, it really declares one of the Old Testament scriptures about the very fact of how God is wanting to bless us, and yet as a nation and as a people. And we have that freedom, thanks be to God. But we were a nation founded on God principles. It was just some time ago. I don't know if it was last year. I can't remember now. But time goes so fast. But I was at the nation's capital. And we were talking there as pastors. We were a group that were invited there. And we went in the Senate chamber, in the House chamber, and so on. And what was declared to us by a Christian man who was speaking with us, one of the senators, and he says, look, he says, see up there on the wall all those pictures? These were people of faith. And our nation was founded on faith. In fact, if you really get down to it, Old Testament and New Testament, because right up there, and he turned us back into the House chamber, and he says, there is the picture of Moses right up there. They're going to take him down? Absolutely not. So our nation was founded on those principles, but somewhere along the way, we keep losing parts of that. And yet, there is a nation becoming apathetic. There is a people becoming apathetic. We need to get it back. We need that personal revival. Someone has said the nice things about apathy is you don't have to exert yourself to show you're sincere about it. Yeah, you don't even have to work at it. It just comes, and it comes naturally, so to speak, not supernaturally. However, this is a never-ending option for a true believer. We need to not be apathetic, but we need to have our hearts and minds tuned into God. Now, remember, I shared with you, Paul, who's on his way, the journey to Rome. But before he goes, and it's in the book of Acts, you would find, if we were to go there, I'm not going to take you there this morning, around chapters 19 and 20 and 21, when you see that part of his life, he calls for the Ephesus elders, the elders of the church, and he brings them all to meet him, and then he tells them, he says, yes, the prophet spoke that I am going to be in chains and bonds, and he knew that. He knew what he was facing. But he says, but I tell you, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God's word. In other words, I'm giving you all of God's word. And I think that is amazing and incredible. And it's been an example for me, because in my life, that no matter what, I want to be responsible to take you, the church, and the people through the word of God, verse by verse. And I want to make sure you have heard it and know it. And I'm not interested in anything less than that, the whole counsel for all of God's people to make them whole. Amen? And so the wholeness we all need. And yet, unfortunately today, there are many who've abandoned that goal in their faith. And that was one of the things Calvary Chapels were known for. I remember I went to several different churches. In fact, I used to take my wife to these various churches. Once we left the Catholic Church, I wanted to find a church, but I knew in my roots that Baptist churches were okay. And so we went to Baptist churches, and each one of them, there was a problem going on. So we said, okay, that's not good. And then we went to the Methodist Church, and no, not the Word of God. And we went to the Episcopalian Church, and went to all these churches. And then I settled. We finally found Calvary Chapel, which taught the Word from cover to cover, Pastor Chuck did. And I thought, that's what I need. And that's what we needed. In fact, we used to say, let's move right down there, one block from the church, because there's those apartments down there in Costa Mesa. We didn't do it. And because a year later, I was going to school during that time, that God was calling me into the ministry. And then a year after that, God said, okay, go to Brea. I go, what's in Brea? Nothing. My wife wanted to stay in Costa Mesa, and I was going to go to Brea, but we knew that wasn't going to happen. So, therefore, I was sent out to teach the Word of God, and I'm not going to stop for as long as I can do that. But in the book of Acts, Paul said, I will not shun from this responsibility, and I pray that the church would get back to that responsibility, because we all need the Word of God. So we're called by God to be overcomers. How? Through the Word of faith and through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've discussed, God has a reason for the problems we face. However, He also has methods to handle each one of those circumstances in our life. When life takes a sudden turn in a dark direction, we have to make a choice to trust and obey. There's an old hymn that says, there's no other way than to trust and obey, or to struggle with our fears and doubts on our own. It's always God's desire that we will turn to Him in prayer and for wisdom and strength and direction in our life. You know, it's not just in the New Testament. This is a concept in the Old Testament too. King David, when he faced a very difficult set of circumstances, his life was being threatened again, and he didn't know what he was going to do. And then he found later on in his life his own son turning against him, Absalom. But yet David wrote this particular psalm that I just love in Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, we discover really this from David. He says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Cast your burden. It would refer to cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. You go, well, I thought I should be a good person and carry these burdens around. And, you know, some people believe, well, this burden is mine to bear. And I was one of those, because if there was anything in the way of punishment or burden, I felt I deserved it. But thanks be to God, I've since learned that, no, I need to trust God with all of that past that I have, from war and everything else. But the word cast literally means to roll it over upon God. In fact, in other words, David is telling us to roll the burdens of our heart over to the Lord. After all, he is the only one who has the power, the insight, and the ability to handle each and every one of those burdens. And he could take all of ours right here this morning. We're not a big crowd in this service. There was more in the last service. But I can tell you what, every one of us, it's the same. We can roll our burden over upon the Lord. In fact, turn to the person next to you. If you've got somebody there, it might even be an angel sitting next to you, and just say, we're supposed to roll our burdens over on the Lord. Absolutely. In fact, Peter echoes those same words of Peter, literally only puts a different slant on it. And it's in 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast all your anxiety on him, it says in the NIV, Christ, because he cares for you. Are casting all your care upon the Lord in the New King James, because he cares for you. Cast how many of your cares? All of them. And we just said earlier, some of you said all means all. Yeah, that means every care. But how about these? These are special. And no, they're all to be cast on the Lord. But I like the way the NIV says it, and I'm pointing that out for a reason. It says, cast all your anxiety. Wow, what is that? That's my cares. That's my cares for daily living. It's my cares for this church, in my case. It's the cares for you as God's people. It's a care for people I know and love. It's a care for my family. It's a care for the hurting. It's a care for the lost. It's a care for those that are successful. It's a care for those that are walking with God and blessed by God, that they will continue in that. It's a care for all of those things. You see, he tells us to roll, in essence, our feelings of anxiety, our fears, our discouragement over onto Christ, our Savior, knowing he will lift us up and give us the guidance we need to face every single threat or circumstance in our life. But what about these things? You know, what about my children? What about these things that happen? What about these things that go wrong? It doesn't discriminate those. It says all. So everyone, every single thing that affects you. Therefore, when all hope seems to be gone and when sorrow or sin has clouded our way, we need to ask God to reveal himself to us. And we need to tell him that we want his will for our life. And you know, that's kind of hard sometimes, because you go, God, if I ask for your will, does that mean something bad's going to happen or something good is not going to happen? No, you ask for his will. Jesus knew exactly that. And he cast every care he had upon the Father, because he knew the Father cared for him. So cast how much? Well, the very first word up there on the screen is all. Say all. Okay, I think that means all. But I was looking up all as a detergent. You know, it's really quite amazing. I don't pay much attention to laundry, because I just put it in a basket and my wife says, set it over there. Ah, okay, at least I pick it up. Some of you guys better get on the ball here. So all. And the, looking up the laundry soap, and I was really quite amazed. So all detergent, here's what it has. It's six principles. It's new, it's sensitive, it's powerful, it's uplifting, it's clean, it's beautiful. All of that is encompassed in all. Well, so get you some of that detergent. It's pretty good. I don't know. But anyhow... and it says it's called a stain lifter. And let me tell you, when you cast all upon the Lord, he's a stain lifter. He takes away the stain out of our life and the circumstances of our life. But you see, when we're tempted, as Paul would tell them, that we need to understand above, yeah, it's above all. but then all that we can ask or think. Okay, that means if I'm doing something opposite of that, it's not going to work effectively. And the truth of the answer is, you're right. In fact, we end up worrying. We get tempted and we get caught up in worry. And you know, I have to say, it's easy to become worrisome. It really is. And there are people, when I was studying in mental health and taking a lot of classes and dealing with what's called clinical depression, not just depression, but clinical depression, one of the areas that I was studying on, I wrote a paper on, is worry. Worry will get us to clinical depression in short order if we allow it. You don't have to allow it. And people say, well, this is an admirable quality after all. You know, somebody's got to be concerned. Well, I didn't say concern. I said worry. And what is worry? Well, June Hunt wrote an article on worry. It's like a thick braided headband, she said, that puts pressure on the mind. A confining cord interwoven with three strands, the distresses of yesterday, the trials of today, and the fearful what-ifs of tomorrow. This vice-like grip of worry tragically compresses your joy, cramps your peace, and confines your freedom. But this construction can be conquered. Yes, and it can. So what is the proper definition of worry? In the New Testament, there's one Greek word that's translated worry, and it's an interesting word which means to be anxious or to be distracted. Or one part of this Greek word, marizo, means to have a divided mind. So a mind that is divided. To divide the mind is how this works. So it divides our mind. Divides our mind from what? From faith. Because you see, the opposite of faith would be worry. The opposite of worry would be faith. It's not just unbelief. When we become worried, our mind is divided from the truth that we know. The truth is what's going to set us free. And so the reality is Satan wants us to be in that position of worry. And you can always tell, because worry will grip us and won't let go. To worry simply would mean, according to its definition from the Greek, is to divide the mind from that which is useful and worthwhile, and that which is damaging and destructive. It divides us. And so to worry is to block the flow of creative energy into our life and into the circumstances of our life. So we literally block it. It's like we clog up our arteries, and you need to get a plumber out there to, no, not with your arteries, but you need to call the good doctor to get those arteries cleaned out, to get you back where you should be. I want you to look at a passage with me, and it's in the Gospel of Matthew. So hold your place here, turn to Matthew, and go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is one of those awesome chapters where it covers all those good things about prayer and so on, the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to go to chapter 6. And I want you to go to verse 27. And Jesus says something here in verse 27. And he told you, first of all, to look up and see the birds of the air. And they're neither working hard or anything. But look at verse 27. The words are in red. And I'm going to read verse 27 through verse 31. He says, which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to his stature? One cubit. You can't add 18 inches. You can't even add 1 inch. As a matter of fact, most people that are worrying all the time, and they've got this complex of worry, then they end up bent over a lot. They look with their eyes to the ground, and they say they're looking to see where they're walking, but actually, they're hurting. And he says, you can't add any length to your height, so what are you going to do? I remember when I was coming out of Vietnam, and I had several months left. I had a little over 6 months left, and I extended in Vietnam, and I wanted to come home, but I wanted to get out of the Marine Corps. That was my biggest desire. And so as a result, I thought if I get down under 6 months, which I wasn't quite, and then I could go, and I said, if I appeal, I'll go to work for the sheriff's department. So I appealed at that time for the sheriff's, applied, and I says, I'm coming back, and I want to go to work to be a sheriff. And so as a result, I realized at that time they had a height test. And you had to be a certain height. Well, I wasn't tall enough. I was too short. So what I did is, while I was still in Vietnam, and I did it as soon as I got home on leave, I started hanging from door sills. And I was used to doing that in the Marine Corps anyhow, hanging from bars. So I was hanging on door sills, and I noticed I got taller. That was feeling pretty good. And I thought, I'll just make the cut. And when I went down for my physical, it all shrank back down. And I didn't make the cut. It didn't stay. And I thought, what I need somebody to do is drive a wedge in between all those things and keep me where I was. But it didn't work. And I didn't ask anybody anyhow. But the reality was, I just missed out. And I was so upset. So I had to serve the rest of my time in 29 Palms of all places. Worst place on the face of the earth. I hope you're not from there. And so he says, you can't add any height to yourself. Verse 28, he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Worry about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Well, worrying about clothing, well, sometimes I get a little fouled up there. Because, you see, I had three sets of clothes in my closet. And my closet's not real big. I don't share that one with my wife, thanks be to God, where we live. And there wouldn't be room. But I got three sets of clothes. One for what I call my overweight clothes. And I mean, really, obese clothes. They're my obese clothes. And then I've got another set that I wear in between. And then I got another set that is should be my regular clothes. And so all of a sudden, I decided to, in February, to lose weight. And I've been working on that. And I've lost enough weight that I was trying on some clothes in front of my wife. And I go, look, this doesn't fit anymore. So the obese stuff had to go. And she goes, are you going to go back to those? You going to keep those? I go, no. I got to get that out of my closet, get it away from me so that I count the cost. And so I got rid of all those clothes. And then I said, okay, now I got these in-betweeners. And they were working recently, doing pretty well. And the in-betweeners had to go. And then I was left with only a few pairs of pants, a couple of shirts, and a couple of sports coats. And I'm going, Debbie, I don't know what we're going to do here because I don't want to spend money on that. And so I was trying on clothes yesterday and modeling for her and just going, what do you think? And she goes, take it out of here. And so you had to get rid of it. And I go, but Debbie, I don't have enough clothes. And she goes, well, maybe you can get them altered. And I go, do you know how much money that costs? And I go, I can't. And she doesn't sew except for buttons. And I said, this isn't going to work. We're not going to put extra buttons there. And so finally, I got rid of it all. And I said, okay, now I'm living by faith. Only got a few clothes, but that'll work. Now, if I blow it, I'm really in trouble. So those donuts out there, I am counting the cost. I don't eat those right now. Thanks be to God. So worry? Oh, yeah, sometimes we do. But why are you worrying, he says, especially over clothes? And then he goes on to talk about verse 29. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Look at the flowers. Well, we can't dress like that flower power stuff. Okay, so now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Wow. Therefore, you got to ask yourself why it's there. Okay, why is it there? Verse 31 is for those verses we just read. He says, therefore, then, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, or the heathen seeks, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I want you to know that. He knows we need certain things. Would you see the word all in verse 32? What's the word all? Circle that word all. He knows what we need, all these things, of course. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All, circle the word all, these things shall be subtracted from you. Oh, wait a minute. No. That's the everyday translation of most people's lives. Okay, I won't use that one. But let's read it for what it says, verse 33. Would you say it out loud with me? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What will? Everything you have need of. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I live day by day, and yet I don't worry about tomorrow, but you know what? I'm a planner kind of guy. I've been this way all my life. Proverbs 16:9 is one of my favorite verses. Make your plans, but count on God to direct your steps. And I go, okay, that scares me sometimes because I make my plans because that's now I can do that spiritually, and I make a lot of plans. I love calendars. I love written ones. The one on my phone, no, I don't really use it that much, but I use the written ones, and I write all over them every day, something I'm going to have to take care of. And yet, I look at all that, and I go, I make my plan. Then 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 6 years, whatever. And so I make out all these plans, and then my wife, I go, Debbie, what do you think of these plans? She goes, what? You're scaring me. And I go, it's okay. It's okay. This is in case of whatever. And so I got in-case plans. I bet some of you got in-case plans. Any of you have in-case plans? Some of you got plans way out there, and some of you are saying, hey, I'm just trying to get through the day. And okay, then you're right here at verse 34, getting for the day. So it's got enough for our own troubles. See, the concept of worrying is conveyed throughout the Scripture, actually, by numerous words. It doesn't just have to say worry. Let me tell you some of the words that are connected to this in the Bible. To be fretful, to be anxious. To be anxious for what? Nothing, the Bible says. To be concerned. Oh, people say, I'm just so concerned, Brother Dave. And, you know, it's not worry, it's just concern. Okay, yeah, I really believe that. To be weighted with cares. To be heavy-hearted. I'm so heavy-hearted. Yeah, can't face tomorrow, so heavy-hearted. To be without peace. These are all connected to this term worry in the Greek. To be distracted. To be troubled, to be distressed, to be despairing. And David prayed, Psalm 139, you ought to write this down, verse 23, because if any of those words make sense to you, you need to come to this verse. Search me, O God, and try my heart, know my heart, and test me, and see if there's any anxious thoughts in me. Because I got to give them to you. All my cares. So what is the nature of worry? People say, well, and I used to get this a lot in counseling. And they go, well, my mom was a worrier, so I guess I inherited. No, you did not. You didn't inherit worry. You just did it. Well, my mom was worrying all the time. Well, yeah, well, you can pick that up, and you become a worrisome person too. But that's not biblical in a sense. A humorous habit. Well, I'm just a worry wart. Yeah, really? What's a worry wart? Would you please tell me what is a worry wart? I've seen warts before, but I've never seen a worry wart. So why is that? Because you show it on your sleeve. And so a justifiable excuse for perfectionism. Somebody has to worry about doing it, Pastor. Yeah, somebody has to worry about it. So you're the one. Praise be to God. I'm glad you're the one. Some people tell me, have you noticed that this is needing to be cleaned up? And I go, really? You noticed that? And they go, yeah. I said, okay, let's go over to the broom closet. We can fix that right away. And so let's get a vacuum cleaner. Let's take care of it. I'm glad you found it. See, worry is, according to the Bible, is a blatant sin. And it's displeasing to God. Because why? Because it's the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of what God wants. He doesn't want us worried. We should have care. And there is concern. So let me tell you the difference. Because you see, David also said in Psalm 51, verse 6, surely you desire truth in our innermost parts. You will teach me wisdom in an innermost place. See, there's a fine line, the difference between destructive worry and constructive concern. So let me just tell you the difference. On one column in your mind, you could say destructive worry. What is it, the outcome? It paralyzes, generally. People won't do things because they're worried. They just won't do it. And it decreases creativity. That doesn't sound godly. It prevents initiative. It results in anxious fretting. And it attempts to control the future. No, your wife didn't call me, guys, and tell me all this about you. Okay. Never mind. It fears the worst. Now, there's where I get caught. Because, you see, I was told a long time ago by a good friend of mine who's in heaven now, and he says, Dave, a good general always plans for the future and always thinks of the worst outcome so they can be prepared for it. We got a general in our church, and I teased him about that. I said, so you were trained at West Point on all of the negative thinking? And he goes, no, we went to war college to plan for the worst case scenario, so we're always prepared. I go, boy, that was impressing or depressing. And so I tease about it. So fear's the worst. And sometimes we do. But can you imagine if your doctor walked in and said, you know, I'm really fearing the worst today. I think we'll go ahead and do the surgery anyhow. Maybe I'll be a little bit better once we cut into you. No, you fear the worst? No, they have to prepare for the worst, though. They're ready. They're trained in it. Amen? I hope. And your attorney, he's always thinking of the worst, or she's always thinking of the worst, so they can be prepared to take care of you. But thanks be to God, they don't live that way all the time. Appears negative to others, distracts the mind from what is important. Okay, so let's talk about constructive concern, because that's probably more that we would want to look at as a positive thing. Constructive concern motivates. Do we encourage each other to motivate them? Increases creativity, promotes initiative, results in calm focusing, attempts to improve the future, hopes for the best. One of my pastors last week says, you know, Pastor Dave, I got to tell you this. I've been thinking about it. You're like the guy in the corner. He's got a boxer out there, and the boxer comes back. He's all beat up, and he's bleeding, and then you fix him up. Go get him. You send him right back out there again. Yeah, okay. And attempts to improve the future. Hopes for the best. Appears positive to others. Directs the mind to what is important. Yes, and we can have all of that together, but we can lose it rather quickly. So why do we worry? It's not like it's important, but yet we do. We worry, and we have a persistent worrying, but it's really, in reality, a lack of trust that we have in God. Jeremiah 17:5, the prophet said, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh, and that would be on self, trusting in yourself, who depends on flesh for all their strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So that's what happens. And you're cursed at that point, but you can fix it. So what does this mean? There's a word called distrust. Would you say distrust? I'm going to give you an acronym for distrust. One, it's distorted. The D is for distorted theology. You don't have the Word of God correct. In fact, in Matthew 7, you might want to write it down, verses 9 through 11. I'm not going to read it to you, but it talks about how God is wanting to give good gifts to his children. You somehow got that backwards. So our theology is mixed up. So that's Matthew 7, 9, and 11, 9 through 11. Illusory control, the I for illusory. Thinking that by mentally arranging future events, you can control the outcome. Well, in some cases, but, and James says, you're thinking about, you've got tomorrow all figured out. He says, but today is what you got to be concerned about. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And we don't. We don't have any idea. So James 4, 13 through 17, you can look it up later. And then the S stands for super responsibility. And that's Philippians 4, verse 11 through 12. And what that S stands for is having a burden sense of duty to make every area of my life perfect. So nobody will see my flaws. Well, the reality is we're not perfect. And they will see them. It shines through. And if you can't see mine, I'll tell you about them because I got a lot of them. And then T stands for transferred guilt. We blame it on things. And you don't know how many people are in therapy today because they have been taught to blame things on others. Kids blame parents, parents blame their parents, and so on and so forth. But you know what? There comes a day where we have to take responsibility if we're going to get better. If we're going to get better. But a victim mentality is, I'll never get better. No, that's not true. You can. And so Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, David talks about when he confesses his transgressions to the Lord will set him free. Fifthly, the R stands for runaway emotions. When we allow fear to have control, whenever we're facing difficulties, we lose sight of the goal. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. It's either true or it's not. And sixthly, the U stands for unhealthy need. And Paul refers to that in Galatians 1:10. He says, am I trying to win the approval of man or of God? If I try and please man, I'm going to lose. This is a paraphrase. But if I please God, then God will take me in to be his servant. So I would rather please God. Seventhly, the S stands for spiritual starvation. Yeah, this is all part of distrust. Spiritual starvation. Psalm 34, verse 8 through 10 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he whose man takes refuge in the Lord. The man that takes refuge in the Lord. And it talks about the lions will grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack nothing good. Lack no good thing. And eighthly, the T in distrust is trampled self-image. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Wow. So how do we fix this? What's the cure? Actually, there's a Bible cure for what I just told you. And it's not just what we're studying, but I'm going to give it to you in a simple, in another place. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians, right next door, Ephesians, Philippians, and go over to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to show you that we've been already given, actually, an understanding of what to do when we're finding ourselves in that position. Chapter 4 of Philippians, and look with me at verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, and it says, be anxious for everything. Oh, wait a minute. That translation keeps coming to my mind. Be anxious for what? Nothing. In that anxious thought, that's the worrisome thought. Be anxious for nothing. So whatever's going on in our life, the fear of tomorrow, the fear of today, the fear of the future, the fear of our children, the fear of what's going to happen when and if, and all those other things, he says, be anxious for nothing. But what are we supposed to do? But in everything, by prayer. Would you say prayer? And supplication. Supplication means making a petition. And one of the things I encourage people to do, my wife does this all the time, and I write things out, is that you make a list. And it actually means like a petition. Things you are asking God to do. And I've got some petitions that go way back. And so everything by prayer and even petition with what? Thanksgiving. Uh-oh. That will get you every time. With thanksgiving? Yeah, because you're supposed to believe that you've given those cares to God, that God's going to do something about that. May not do it according to your will, maybe not according to your time, but I give it to the Lord. And people say, well, how long do you pray for something? I said, "Till the Lord tells me to stop because he's got it. Or until it gets done." Then I go, no sense praying for that anymore. But it's all done. But I'm supposed to be thanking him along the way. So he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So why does it need to be guarded? Because we lose perspective. And Satan, our enemy, is always there. So the very first word that Paul tells us in the fulfillment of these things is the word all. Would you say all? Back in our text. Well, we're not done with that, but I want you to notice this passage. And this is in the Amplified Translation. It says, far over and above all that we dare ask or think. Wow, what is this doing? Well, I hope it's increasing your faith. Because we limit God, and that's where we get into trouble. So the word all is listed in the New Testament Greek 748 times. We'll go through all those verses right now. No, we won't. In fact, I didn't go through all 748 yesterday, but I went through a large part of them. But 31 times, this I did go through, the word all is in the book of Ephesians. So Paul knows what he's talking about. When he says all, he means all. In fact, it's the Greek word pas, which actually is spelled P-A-S in the English transliteration. So I've got friends who sometimes refer to me, they call me pas. And they may not know it, but that means all. Well, I'm certainly not all, So I think of it in sometimes in a way, perhaps I shouldn't, but anyhow, it primarily means all, any, every, the whole. That's what the primary meaning is. So all, every, the whole, any. So there's a total of 11 English words off this one word, paz, in the Greek. And in fact, Priscilla Shire, in her booklet called All, she says all means all. Well, it means more than that, because there's actually 11 separate English words for the word all. So you could use any one of them and end up with the understanding of this word all. So God is able to do what? All. He can do it all. In fact, Psalm 23, verse 6, listen to this verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, David said. How many days? All the days. And that takes faith to believe that. Psalm 103, verse 3, the Bible says God, this is one of our benefits, by the way, God forgives all your iniquities. What is that? That means those deliberate things that you and I have done. And we've done them, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. We've done them, okay? And he says he forgives all of them. Turn to the person next to you and say, do you realize God forgives you all those things? All of them? Well, not this one. Oh, yeah, the devil is a liar. He doesn't have truth in him at all. And he says that God will not forgive you for that one. Well, the Bible says there's only one unpardonable sin, by the way, and you know what that is? If you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that is the declaration of the unpardonable sin. Otherwise, there is no other unpardonable sin. He forgives all our iniquities, and God's not a liar. And it says, and then it says in Psalm 103, verse 3, who heals all your diseases. Wait a minute. Who heals all my diseases, then why do we have diseases? Well, there's some times and some circumstances that we do have those, but the Bible says he heals all of them. When's he going to heal them? I don't know when he's going to heal them all, but you know what? That doesn't stop me from praying. I pray for everybody when I'm asked in and invited into the situation. I don't care what the situation is. You say, well, my child was born with this. I was born with this. I was born with that. Or I inherited this. Or I didn't. I had this and I had that. You know what? I believe that he heals all diseases if we allow him to. Well, when is that going to happen? Well, okay, when I get to heaven, ask me that question then. Because you're going to have a brand new body, and everything's going to be healed. There's going to be no problems. So in between, we do suffer with things, no doubt about it. But you know what? The Bible never tells you not to pray. You show me one scripture in the Bible that says, don't pray for that person. It doesn't say that. It says, so I have a declaration that I can pray. And then it says, trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? Anybody know? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, everything you're going to do, acknowledge him, and he shall ignore you. No, it says he shall direct your steps, every single step. And in Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. We read this earlier, in his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Everything we have need of. God is wanting, but he wants you to call. And then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, one of my favorite verses, but every hair on your head is all numbered. All is numbered. God knows every single hair I got. When I go into my barber or hairstylist, whatever he is, I wouldn't call his style. But I go into him and I go, don't you dare remove one of those hairs that belong there. You make sure. And I want a bag with whatever you cut off. No, I don't say that. Because I know someday, Pastor Todd, myself, we're going to have a head full of hair. Wait till you see me in heaven. I'm going to have all my hair. And because why? How do I know that? You say, well, I saw sci-fi movies that all the people were bald. Well, quit watching those dumb things. Start looking at the Bible where it says God knew what your DNA was when he made you and he created you, and I had hair, praise God. And so I'm going to have it again. I'm looking for that day. It's all numbered, by the way, and didn't lose count. The Bible says in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Not only that, Colossians 2:13, he made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses. Those are those willful planning things you've done, those dirty deeds. And then 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. And Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said to them, with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All. Well, is that all? He says, all that you ask. Are you asking? Do you know if Thomas Edison would have listened to the negative thoughts that surrounded him? Everybody was telling him, oh, candles work great, Tommy. Let's stay with the candles, or let's stay with the gas lamps. You know, if he would have listened to all of them, he would have never discovered the light bulb, and we would still be with oil lamps today. Well, I love oil lamps. Great. And the novelty is great. And I love light, too. And I like to turn on the lights. That works pretty well. So imagine what you can ask or think, even beyond what we think. The woman with the issue of blood in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, she reached out to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. And Jesus said, I haven't seen such great faith as that. Are we asking? Are we asking? And yet, it's according to the power. Oh, according to the power? It says in verse 20, so I'll read it again. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think beyond your imagination, according to the power that works, where? In us. In other words, the power is there. Are we using it? Well, next week, we've got one verse left. And yet, that verse is so powerful, I have to save it for next week. Please stand. Father God, I pray for every person in this place today, those online as well. God, I hope through the Word of God, so many verses, that our faith is reinstated, that our hearts are fixed on you, and that we become people of prayer, people who ask, people who have the faith, people who believe beyond what we can ask or think, because the power is within us. May we start praying for people. May we start using our gifts for people. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.